a shocking reading, isn't it? I hope you found it a shocking reading, because it is. We're going to be spending some time in the next few weeks in the book of Isaiah. And we won't be able to deal with the whole of chapter 1 this morning, but if you've got your Bibles open still, please have a look down from verse 21, because here is a little sort of overview of the whole book in these verses 21 to 28. It begins by saying there, 21, see how the faithful city, that of course is Jerusalem, representative of God's people Israel, see how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She was once full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in here, but now murderers. That's the state of Israel as Isaiah writes. It's an awful, awful picture. But then look down at verse 26. I will restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers as at the beginning. Afterwards you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. So we have this current city of Jerusalem that is in an appalling state, but the future city of Jerusalem that will be glorious and fantastic. And then in between, we have this call to Jerusalem, to God's people, to turn back to him. But God knows that that will only be a minority who will do that. The majority will continue in their ungodliness and their faithlessness. And that's what those final few verses are about. So that's a sort of big picture of Isaiah. It's sometimes been called the Tale of Two Cities. The faithless city and the faithful city, the old city and the new city. But this morning we're going to go right back to the beginning, to chapter 1 and verse 1. But let's start with a little illustration. He looked at the clock. 2:47 a.m. And the doorbell rang again. Oh no, they've forgotten their keys again. The twins, Tom and Lucy, 22 years old, stood there giggling. Forgotten their keys. Sorry, Dad. They stumbled in, headed into the kitchen. Lucy turned to Tom. Where did you and Susie get to last night at the party? Never you mind, said Tom, with a knowing smile and a wink. Next morning, Sunday, Tom wandered, or rather staggered, into the kitchen. Mum, where are the cocoa pops? You ate the last of them last night when he came in, dear, Mum replied. Lucy peered round the door. She looked awful. Where are the paracetamol? You used them all yesterday morning when you came out after your night out on Friday. Oh, no, I need them. Tom and I are leading worship this morning at church. Oh, I think I'm going to be sick. Dad shook his head and sighed. What did we do wrong? Tears formed in Mum's eyes. And then we turn to Isaiah. Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. What a sorry state the Lord's people, his children, are in. After all he's done for them, nurturing them as a loving and kind mother, raising them as a faithful and compassionate father, and they've thrown it back in his face. They have rebelled against me. It's personal. It's family. The ox knows its master, the Lord continues. Even the ox knows its master, and the donkey its owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. They don't even know who I am or who it is that provides for them, says the Lord. And Israel's father has had enough. Verse 4. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Some of you, I know, have experienced the deep hurt, pain, frustration, anger of rebellious children who have turned their backs on you. You did your best to nurture them, to love them, to care for them, to teach them, to bring them up. But they've rejected you. Now, one thing's clear, isn't it, from this passage? The Lord understands you. He knows what it's like to have a bunch of rebellious children. He has experienced what you have or are experiencing. But of course, there's more than that here. I mean, that's something, isn't it, for some of us? But there's much more here. The Lord, the Holy One, looks at his church today. And what does he see as he looks at us this morning? What does he see as he looks at his children this morning? Does he see a faithful, loving family? Does he see his children who know him, who know that he provides for them? Are his children, are we grateful to our Father in heaven? Or does he see a group of children who claim to be his children, but spurn his instruction, turn their backs on him, and plunge into evil corruption? You see, the question is, do we really know our Lord, our Father, at all? Do we know God as our Father? Do we understand that we are his children? And of course, it's not only rebellion and forsaking that hurts a parent, it's the consequences of our children's stupid actions. Why, parents ask, why do my children persist in hurting themselves? Back in Israel, the consequences of the children's rebellion are all around. And Isaiah expresses the Lord's heart for them from verse 5. Why? Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness. Only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. You see, as the Lord looks at his dear, beloved daughter, at his dear children, he asks, why? Why do you persist in this? Why do you persist rebelling against your loving, generous defender and provider? It's madness. It's left you in constant pain. You have lost everything. You're like a cardboard shelter in the corner of Lamberhurst Vineyard. You're like a shed in a field of cucumbers, of all things. You're like a bombed out city in Ukraine. But the children just don't get it. They don't see that their actions are resulting in this tragedy. But Isaiah knows. Isaiah sees the reality because the Lord has given him this vision of reality, of life as it really is. And the truth, well, if it's not been sobering enough already, it gets worse. Verse 9, unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have been like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Why is God's daughter in such a mess? Yes, she has rebelled. Yes, she has turned her back on her Lord. But here's the point of verse 9. It is the Lord himself who has sent disaster as a punishment, as a warning, as a plea for her to return. It would have been entirely just and fair for the Lord, who is almighty, to have disowned and disinherited his children, to have sent complete destruction on them, as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the point here. They were guilty as hell. But the Lord Almighty left some survivors. He held back his judgment, and a remnant remains. But it sounds harsh, doesn't it? It does sound harsh. Why does it sound so harsh to us? Well, two things, I guess. One would be that we're aware that we only deserve that as well. And it's a fearsome thought. The other would be, we think we're too good for that. We're not that bad. Surely nobody's that bad that they deserve to be destroyed by God. But one of the great themes of the Lord's vision to Isaiah is his holiness. Now, we tend to think of holiness as being simply moral goodness, righteousness, moral perfection. But the Lord's holiness is that, but it's much more than that. His holiness is his boundless joy and delight as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's his unending, faithful love. It's his forgiving, rescuing power. It's his creative genius. It's his gentle compassion. All that and so much more is God's holiness. And the Lord wants his children to share in his holiness. He wants us to enjoy what he enjoys. But as long as we persist in our headlong rebellion against him, it is impossible. And we will create our own hell on earth. Well, haven't we done that very successfully? And God says, I don't want my children to live like that. But what choice have I got? I've got to remain just and fair, and so I will punish, and in the hope that they will return to me. And then, as we'll see later, he does more than that too. So if anyone is going to share in the Lord's glorious, wonderful holiness, God must deal with our rebellion and guilt, our rejection and scorning of the Lord who is our Father. But God simply doesn't simply wipe everyone out and start again. He calls to them, he calls to us again and again and again. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. Hear, St. Peter's, hear the word of the Lord. Or here in Isaiah, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Of course, he's not actually speaking to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed. He's speaking to his people, but as if they were Sodom and Gomorrah, because they are so thoroughly wicked. And he's saying, you think you're not that bad, don't you? You think you're not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah, but you're no better. In fact, you're worse because of your hypocrisy. As you come to me to offer sacrifices, worship and pray, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, just listen now to these words. This is the Lord God speaking. This is our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven speaking to his children. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and the lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. It's shocking, isn't it? This is the Lord speaking to his chosen people, his children, in this way. You see, these people, these Lord's children, they are so very, very, very religious. They think they are following all the commandments. They're back in Leviticus, you know, with all the instructions about all the sacrifices and the priests and the, you know. They think, oh, we're obeying all the instructions here. We're bringing all our fattened animals for sacrifice. Yes, the Lord will be happy with us. But they go home and treat others with contempt. Well, they know how to put on a good show in public, but they don't know the one they claim to worship. They don't know him. They don't love him. They don't worship him. He is not, to them, the Father who brought them up and nurtured them. Well, of course, we don't worship the way they did. I didn't notice any of you bringing a fatted lamb in with you this morning, thankfully. We don't have an altar. We have a table, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our altar, or his cross is our altar, and he is our sacrifice. We don't have a temple of stone, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Almighty, the Holy One, has come and made his home with us and in us. But as we come to worship and pray, even this morning, when perhaps next week we kneel here to remember Jesus' body broken and his blood poured out for us, where is our heart? Is there consistency or hypocrisy in our lives? Is it possible that the Lord would say to us here this morning, the multitude of your songs, what are they to me? I have more than enough of hymns and songs. I have no pleasure in your Lord's Supper or your spa groups. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies, your Easter, Christmas, and harvest festivals. I hide my face from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. That's shocking, isn't it? Now, of course, we do need to be careful. We don't take an Old Testament book and plonk it on us today. We don't do that, because we are New Testament people. We have the Lord Jesus. We are New Covenant people, and so on. And yet, didn't we hear in our first reading how Jesus criticized the religious leaders for their hypocrisy and warned his disciples not to do what they did, because they preach but do not practice? And Paul appealed to the Roman Christians, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So, if you, this morning, have turned your back on rebellion and rejection of God, if you have turned back to Christ in humility and sought his forgiveness, you are forgiven. Okay? Let me say that again, because some people will not have heard it and they will have only heard the negative stuff, okay? If you have turned your back on your own ways and turned to Christ in humility and sought his forgiveness, you are forgiven. But you're not perfect. Nor am I. We are still capable of ignoring the Lord and rejecting his ways, his commands, his moral will for our lives, aren't we? And so, perhaps the Lord is calling to us again this morning in verse 16. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land, but if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now remember these words again, these are Isaiah's words, these are Old Testament words. We need to reinterpret them through the eyes of Jesus. But what does Jesus do? He comes bringing the new covenant. He comes with the gift of the Holy Spirit. He comes to bring us forgiveness and a new relationship with him. And yet we must not trample him underfoot. We can't just say, oh yes, Lord, thanks very much, I'm forgiven, and I'll carry on the way I am because I can come back next week and ask for forgiveness and just carry on like that. No, we just can't do that. That's just insulting him, isn't it? So yes, we're forgiven, but we come back and we seek to be changed, to become what we are not yet. The Apostle James had to write to some Christians who were not living as they should have done, as children of their Heavenly Father. They were being hypocritical or adulterous, as James puts it. So harsh words aren't only in the Old Testament, okay? Challenging words aren't only in the Old Testament. Listen to what James says. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, God yearns jealously over the spirit he has made to dwell in us? God wants us for himself. That's what it means. He wants you to love him. He wants you to know him. And he gives more grace, James goes on. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. That is, he will lift you up. So where do we finish this morning? We finish with this. Our sin is horrible. It's horrible. And we should hate it far more than we do. But we should also realize that the Lord is far more loving and merciful and forgiving than we've ever really dreamt of. And he longs for us to share in his holiness. And you remember what that holiness looks like? You remember it was about the perfect love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's about the perfect joy that exists in the Trinity. It's about the constant grace and mercy that is there. It's about the glorious creativity that he has. All of that and so much more he longs for us to share in as his children. So we grieve over our sin. But we look to God, not only to cleanse us, but to change us into his glorious likeness. Let's pause for a moment and then pray and then sing.